Matthew chapter 21, we're going to pick up at verse 15. Matthew chapter 21, picking up at verse 15. Let's go back and rehearse for just a moment about what has taken place up to this period of time in this particular chapter. We've spent, you might say, quite a bit of time on it, but we had to do that in order to get the big picture in our mind, or you might say the time sequence of things taking place here in Matthew chapter 21. Remember, we suggested that if you want the big picture, look at the other gospel accounts as well. Jesus' entry into the city of Jerusalem, Mark chapter 11, John 12, and Luke 19 covers these things. And so it's good to look at that. And we might look at some of Mark tonight to help us to get the big picture of the cleansing of the temple and the withering of the fig tree. Because there's something about Matthew's account that we need to take a look at compared to Mark's account and make sure that we have it down accurately. Back in chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, remember Jesus had crossed the Jordan River somewhere around Jericho. And Jericho would have been about 15 miles from the city of Jerusalem. And when he crosses the river there, he heads on up to a city that's Bethphage, and then to the city called Bethany. And that's where he spends that particular day, is on Friday. They remain there the whole day. On Saturday, as a matter of fact, the Sabbath day, he would not have traveled on the Sabbath day. And so he makes his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem, of course, on Sunday. And we see that in the context here of verse 3 and following, where he makes his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. But Mark tells us that he did not stay in the city of Jerusalem on that occasion. After entering into the city of Jerusalem and going into the temple, he looked around. I believe it's Mark 11, about verse 11. And being late, then he went back out to Bethany. And so on Monday, he would have returned back to the city of Jerusalem. And that's the occasion of the cleansing of the temple that we noted last Wednesday evening, beginning in verse 12. And we're in that context. These things are taking place on that Monday, after he had made his triumphant entry on Sunday, the first day of the week. Picking up at verse 14, then the blind, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. We covered this verse in our last study, but there were two things I wanted you to remember about that. Remember, on this occasion, he teaches them a lesson in regard to mercy instead of sacrifice. He had mentioned it on two other occasions. Matthew 9:13, Matthew 12 and verse 7. And so this happened the day of his cleansing of the temple, and after he has driven the money changers out, not only just the money changers, but those who both bought and sold as he cleansed the temple and sent them away, then he did this healing without mentioning mercy and sacrifice. That's what he does. He teaches them a lesson regarding that. And not only that, he fulfills Isaiah 35, verse 3 through 4, in regard to salvation coming when the Messiah comes. Because when the Messiah comes, he's going to heal the lame. He's going to heal the blind. And that's what he does on that occasion. They should have been able to recognize that and see that's what was taking place, that the Messiah has come and salvation has come to Israel. But of course, they could not see that and put that together, even though they had cried out, many, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest, in verse 9. So even though they had declared all of that the day before, then the day after, they haven't been able to still recognize him as the true Messiah who is going to bring salvation. Of course, they think he is a Messiah. Many of them do. That is, the one who is going to come and restore rule to Israel instead and take it away from the Romans. But they think he's going to be an earthly Messiah, not a spiritual Messiah. Picking up in verse 15 in our study, "But when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." That is, they were filled with great anger. So when they saw him doing these wonderful things of healing the lame and the blind, that's the wonderful things under consideration. Why couldn't they put together, if they were students of the Old Testament Scriptures, why couldn't they see that this indeed was the Messiah, just as it had been declared on the day before in his entrance into the city of Jerusalem? And now even the children in the temple area are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Remember what that word Hosanna means? Save I pray, or pray I save. And so they're crying out and calling him the Son of David. They're recognizing him. That is, the children recognize him as the Son of David, the Messiah. So they pick up, the children simply start crying out that which they had heard the day before when he entered into the city of Jerusalem. And so now they're crying it out in the temple as he is healing the lame and the blind, and they're declaring him to be the Messiah, the Son of David. And so the chief priest and the scribes, no doubt these two phrases have reference to those who were members of the Sanhedrin Council. Remember, the scribes were the religious teachers. The chief priest, of course, they were those who made up the Sanhedrin Council, and evidently it was some from the Sanhedrin Council. It is under consideration here as they see the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were indignant. That is, they were filled with great anger. And he said to them, "Do you hear what these are saying?" So the chief priest and the scribes are asking Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying? Do you hear what these children are saying?" Evidently, these chief priests and these scribes on this occasion, they believe that Jesus ought to correct these children. Ought to correct them. Why? Because they're declaring him to be the Messiah, the Son of David. And so the chief priests and the scribes, they don't believe he's the Messiah, the Son of David. And so these Jewish leaders, they expect Jesus to silence these children. "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read?" And then he quotes from Psalm 8 and verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Now, we'll not take time to go and look at that psalm, but that psalm is quoted in other places in the New Testament as well. In that psalm, the children that are mentioned here, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, they speak about, and they simply respond spontaneously to the glorious creation that God has brought into existence. And so children are crying out to God in that psalm in regard to his creation and what he has brought about. And so just as children would spontaneously declare the glory of God in his creation, so children on this occasion have spontaneously spoken truth when they have just heard it. You might say, from the day before, they recognize something that the religious leaders do not recognize. It's not that the children fully comprehended and understood, but the point is, if you go back and look at that psalm in Psalm chapter 8, it speaks about the glory of God and his creation, and man is mentioned in it, and children simply spontaneously cry out in regard to the great creation that God has brought into existence. They praise God and offer up adoration to him because of what he has brought about. Well, God has brought about the coming of the Messiah, and these children on this occasion are spontaneously calling that out. Again, they might not fully understand, comprehend, and recognize that, but that's what they're doing. Simply having heard the crowd do that on the day before. But when the chief priest, verse 15, and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had did, and the children crying out of the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?" Look with me at Luke 19. In Luke 19, this is in his account, in Luke 19, because Jesus, of course, did not seek to silence these children. But in Luke 19 and in verse 39, clearly indicates that these religious leaders wanted Jesus to stop those children from saying that, because the religious leaders thought those children were wrong. The religious leaders thought those children were offering and recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of David, and they were in error. They should not be doing that, the religious leaders thought. So here in Luke 19 and verse 39, let's pick up at verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why? Because they declared him to be the Messiah. They declared him to be the Messiah. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And so that in this occasion here, when he's in the temple, these religious leaders, like the Pharisees, when he first came into the city, wanted him to silence these children, as the Pharisees wanted him to silence his disciples earlier. And so because they have declared him to be the Messiah, the Son of David. Yes.
What's amazing to me is that Jesus healed the blind and the lame. Yet these people were indignant. They were mad that he did it. I can't understand it.
Yeah.
In the world, can anybody in his right mind be mad at something like that?
Well, they weren't mad at him because of the wonderful things that he did, but they were mad because he was accepting the praise and adoration to God for him coming and identifying him as the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David. So that's what they were mad about. They were angry because he welcomed that praise. He welcomed that adoration. Of course, the praise and adoration was going up to God, but it was for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of David. All right, picking up at verse 17. Then he left them and he went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. He left them. So he leaves the city. That's on Monday, we just saw. So he leaves the city and goes back out to Bethany. Now, Mark 11 and verse 19 tells us that he often left the city of Jerusalem when he came to it and would spend his time back in Bethany, or either on the mountainside of the Mount of Olives during his last week. Remember, it was a week and people were coming to the city of Jerusalem for Passover, and so the city of Jerusalem would have been crowded and filled with people. So if you wanted a place to stay, you had to go somewhere else outside the city. Many people simply camped out on the hillsides. And Jesus may have done that himself sometime when he went to Bethany. Sometimes he may have spent time at the house of Simon the leper, or either Lazarus, Mary and Martha as well. And so because those two families lived in Bethany. So no doubt he spent some time with them, but he perhaps spent some time just on the mountainside as well. So verse 17, he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and he lodged there. So the next time he comes to the city of Jerusalem, what day would it be? Now, in the morning, as he returned to the city. It would be Tuesday. All right? Now, here's where I want to spend a little bit of time with you, because what Matthew does here in reference to the withering of this fig tree is he doesn't get it out of time sequence, but what he does is he gives a short synopsis of the whole incident, because the incident itself, he withered the fig tree on Monday, and then they came back and saw it on Tuesday. So the event itself covered 2 days, but Matthew records it in a very short form and only mentions the last day. He only mentions Tuesday. Now read verse 18 and 19 with me, and then we want to look in the Gospel of Mark and see how this fits together. Verse 18 and 19, Matthew 21. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. Verse 20, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" Now what is mentioned at verse 18, now in the morning, is Monday morning. When you come to verse 20, it's Tuesday morning already. He just gives a short synopsis of the whole event, where Mark spreads it out over 2 days, and we actually see that when he cleansed the temple on Monday, on his way to cleansing the temple, he cursed the fig tree. He cursed the fig tree, then he went to the city and cleansed the temple. And then they went back out and they saw the fig tree on Tuesday, having been dried up by the roots. So let's look at Mark chapter 11. I just want you to see how this fits together, because you might be studying with someone someday and they say, well, this doesn't make sense. Matthew says this and Mark says this, and well, how can I make any sense out of it? Pick up with me. Let's begin at verse 11 of Mark 11. Verse 11, Mark 11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That was the day of his triumphant entry. That was on Sunday. So after entering the city, he goes into the temple, he looks around, and it was already late in the day, so he went out to Bethany with the 12. He went back to Bethany. Now, whether he went to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, or whether he went to the home of Simon leper, or whether he just went to Mount of Olives near Bethany, we simply do not know. The next day, verse 12, what day would that be? That would be Monday. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves. So we see the withering of the fig tree here. Goes down through verse 14. Note verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem, and he cleanses the temple. Do we see this? But in Matthew's account, he has the cleansing of the temple first, doesn't he? It's not that Matthew has not put it in sequential order of things happening. It's just that Matthew, you might say, condenses the event of the withering of the fig tree. Note verse 20 now of Mark 11. Now in the morning, well, let's back up to verse 19. When the evening had come, he went out of the city. That was Monday evening. He goes out of the city after cleansing the temple. On Tuesday morning, now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And so let's go back to Matthew's account. Matthew's account, remember, in Matthew 21, he gives the cleansing of the temple first. And then he mentions the withering of the fig tree. But actually on Monday morning, before he ever gets to the city of Jerusalem and the temple to cleanse the temple, he withers the fig tree that day on Monday morning because he was hungry. He cleanses the temple, goes back out to Bethany, and on Tuesday morning when he comes back into the city of Jerusalem, that's when they see the withered fig tree. And somebody might say, well, why didn't they see it when they left on Monday evening? Well, it's been suggested that when one would leave Bethany and come to the city of Jerusalem, they would head, you might say, straight downhill. And the city of Bethany was a higher elevation than the mount on which the temple was located. And so they would head straight downhill, you might say, for the nearest and the easiest route. But when they would go back to Bethany, they would take a different route that kind of winds its way around as it steadily climbs in elevation to the Mount of Olives. And so that's why they didn't see it on the way back. So the next morning, they go back by it on Tuesday morning, the same way that they had originally traveled into the city of Jerusalem. And so that perhaps might be an answer to that. So let's go now to the fig tree and the withering of it here in verse 18. So we know in verse 18 of Matthew 21, it's on Monday morning, actually, before the cleansing of the temple. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. He was hungry, just like any man would be hungry. Evidently, he may have not stayed the night with someone because they perhaps would have not let him leave without providing him with something to eat. And so they may have stayed on the Mount of Olives that night in the open air under a tent or whatever and lodged there and simply got up and headed back to the city of Jerusalem, and he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and he found nothing on it but leaves. Now seeing a fig tree by the road was not uncommon. Does anybody remember what Bethphage, what that means, Bethphage?
House of figs.
House of figs. House of unripe figs. House of green figs, some render it. People during this particular period of time would even eat green figs, and perhaps that's what he was expecting to find on the tree. Remember, it's in the month of April at this particular period of time. It would have been the spring of the year, and there's different varieties of fig trees in that particular region. It was perhaps the earliest cultivated fruit tree among the Israelites. It's mentioned many times in the Old Testament scriptures. And so he sees a fig tree on the side of the road, and he comes to it. It has no fruit on it, but it has leaves. If it has leaves, the implication is that it should have had fruit, because the fig trees would have put on figs, early figs, spring figs on the old wood of the tree before the tree leafed out. And so if the tree had leaves on it, you would expect it to have fruit on it. You would expect it to have figs on it, even though at this time they might be green. Because he says, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. Now what we're going to see here is we're going to see what's being illustrated here. Because he is going to the temple to cleanse the temple. And remember, we went over that last week in regard to the cleansing of the temple. That was a symbolic act. That wasn't just for chasing money changers out of the temple. It wasn't just because they were selling sacrifices, because everybody had to buy a sacrifice from somewhere. Everybody had to exchange money somewhere. That wasn't it. He was driving people out of the temple, remember, as a symbolic act that that house was going to become empty. It was going to become desolate. There would be no sacrifices offered. There would be no money contributed into the treasury because it's going to be destroyed. It was a symbolic act. We'll not take time to go back over all of that, but that's what it was. But this happens, the withering of the fig tree happens before Jesus does that. This is another symbolic act. And the fig tree, of course, is symbolic or represents Israel or the city of Jerusalem. And so the people of Israel during this particular period of time, they're fruitless. They have not produced the kind of fruit in their lives that God expected them to produce. As a matter of fact, God often speaks of his people in the Word as a vine or a tree, and he hopes that we'll be fruitful. But the people of Jesus' day were not fruitful. They had not produced the kind of fruit that God expected them to produce. And just look with me, if you will, before we go on here in the text. Look with me in Matthew 3. In Matthew 3, remember, in chapter 3, when John the Baptizer comes preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and the scribes and Pharisees, Sadducees come out to his baptism. Matthew 3 and in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now the wrath to come there, remember when we studied that, many believe it's the wrath to come in the day of judgment. But the wrath to come for them was the coming destruction upon that nation because they were unfruitful. Note the context, verse 8 of Matthew 3. "Therefore," John the Baptizer said, "bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Know this, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree." Why? Because Israel as a tree is unfruitful. They've not produced the kind of fruit in their life that God expected them to produce. And so that's what we have in our context here. We have an unfruitful nation, an unfruitful people. Oh, they looked like they were fruitful. They looked like the tree with leaves on it. They had a feigned appearance. They put up a very religious, pious, and devout appearance. Remember, Jesus chased them all out of the temple. Now, remember what he called those? He called them thieves, remember? "You've turned my temple into a den of thieves." Remember last week we said that the thieves there are the ones who bring harm. They're the ones whose modus operandi is injuring people, causing harm, killing people in order to take from them. That was the kind of people. And we went back and we read in Jeremiah. The people of Jeremiah's day was the same as the people of this day. And they had turned the house of God into a den of thieves. A den of thieves, that is, they go to the temple. They're hypocrites. They go to the temple for safety and security like thieves, hide out in a den. Once they've robbed people and left them for dead, they go hide out in the caves, where there's safety and security. Well, what would the Israelites do? They would leave the temple and go commit all kinds of atrocities, all kinds of sin in their life, and they would go back to the temple. They thought there was safety and security there. And come the Roman and Jewish wars, they thought there was safety and security in the temple and in the city of Jerusalem. So they're like this tree. It has leaves, but there's no fruit on it. And he says, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Now, if you have a pencil, you might want to note this, immediately. There's two or three different words in the Greek that's translated immediately or straightway or at once or right away in the New Testament. This is one of them here. But immediately here don't mean immediately. It don't mean at once. It don't mean straightway. It don't mean that the tree withered away right in front of their eyes because they didn't see that till the next day. Note, the next day, verse 20. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So if you have a pencil, you note that word immediately in verse 19. It's the exact same word translated soon in verse 20. So let no fruit grow on you ever again. Very soon the fig tree withered away. The fig tree withered away very soon. The same word translated soon in the next verse. It didn't wither away. As a matter of fact, you go read Mark or Luke's account, it was dried up by the roots. Dried up by the roots. And so it didn't wither away in front of their eyes. It didn't dry up by the roots in front of their eyes. But when they came to it the next day, it had been dried up by the roots. It was very soon it took place. And so when the disciples saw it, this is on the next day, remember, on the Tuesday, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? How did it do it so quickly? You know, if something's wrong with a tree, you know, it takes a while for it to dry up by the roots because that tree will continue to pull moisture out of the ground for a period of time. It's in a dying process, and sometimes it can take a good while for a tree to dry up by the roots. But this one had dried up by the roots within a day's time, from one morning to the next morning. It was dried up by the root. Now, what do you do with if you got a fruit tree that's dried up by the roots? What do you do with it? You cut it down. You destroy it. It's good for nothing. That's what you do. And that's symbolic of this nation and what's going to happen to them. They're going to be cut down. They're going to be destroyed. As a matter of fact, look with me in Luke 13, and this is Luke 13, another account of Jesus speaking of the people of his day, children of Israel, being unfruitful and being ready to be destroyed. Luke 13, begin with me at verse 1. Luke 13, begin with me at verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled and their sacrifices with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said, do you suppose that these Galileans, note this, were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Likewise perish there. That is, perish in the same way. Verse 4, are those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Do you think that they were worse sinners, note this, than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Buildings are going to fall on you. You're going to be destroyed. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. Jesus came looking for fruit on this fruit tree, the nation of Israel, but he found none. God had given them season after season to repent and get their life right. As a matter of fact, why did John the Baptizer come? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was giving them another opportunity. Repent and get your life right. And when Christ came, when the Messiah finally came, they had an opportunity as well. But they would not repent. They would not bear the kind of fruit that God expected them to bear. So it is symbolic of the destruction that is going to come upon them. Verse 21, Matthew 21. Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." It seems as though the subject has changed, doesn't it? Seems like now he's talking about faith and prayer, and what's the point? What's the point here? Well, he's just give two symbolic lessons. He's just withered the fig tree, symbolic lesson for the destruction that's going to come upon the nation of Israel. And he's cleansed the temple, another symbolic illustration of what's going to happen. During that particular period of time, as it would occur, and judgment would be brought by God upon that people by the Romans during the Roman and Jewish wars and the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, there would be great upheaval. It would be a time in their life when great faith would be needed. We could go and read in Matthew chapter 24 about the difficulty and the distressing time period that was going to be. And the faith of many would not support them, especially in the face of false teachers and false Christs that were going to be arising. And so it would be a time, and it is a time in every nation when great upheaval occurs in a nation. It is a time of faith. It is a time of great faith, because sometimes people in the face of that, they abandon their faith in God. They think, where could God be? Where is He at? Why is He causing this? Why is all of this happening? What about 9/11, when the Twin Towers came down, great upheaval in the nation? A lot of people turned to God, but a lot of people were asking, where is God? Why is he allowing all of this to happen? So times of great upheaval is a time when people need to be strong in faith. So he brings this up. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt." So here's the two things required. First, if you're going to receive what you ask, you first have to have faith. And you must not doubt. You must not hesitate. You must not waver. But note what he said. You will not only do what was done to the fig tree. Could they wither a fig tree? They could, if they had the kind of faith that Jesus had. Now remember on another occasion, it was back in chapter 17, I believe, when the apostles had tried to cast out a demon, but they were unable to do it, remember? And Jesus had to come and cast it out. And he said it was hard and difficult for that kind of demon to be cast out, but it was not impossible if they had the kind of faith that was necessary. Nothing is impossible with faith, because faith is trust and confidence in the power of God. What withered the fig tree? The power of God. What's going to destroy the nation of Israel? The power of God, executed and carried out in judgment upon the nation. All right, there's some other things I want to say about this in regard to prayer and faith here. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Don't think what this is teaching is whatever we ask, we're going to receive. That's not the point. Even though it says, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Well, some people believe and believe and believe, but they never receive. Because there's different conditions that one must meet in order to receive answers to their prayers. One of the conditions is the prayer must be offered up according to the will of God. Is it God's will for that to take place? Sometimes we know whether it's God's will for that to take place by reading and studying His Word. Sometimes He hadn't spoken about it, and so we don't know whether it's His will or not. But if it's not according to His will, He'll not answer the prayer. Remember Jesus in His prayers, especially in light of the fact that He was going to be crucified and put to death, not my will, but your will. And that ought to be our will as well, that God's will supersedes our will, because it is His will, it is His power that fulfills the prayer request. All right. We're out of time, and we'll pick up here with this verse 21 and 22 next Wednesday evening. Thank you very much for your kind attention.